2 Timothy and 2 Corinthians. Okay, 2 Timothy first, and then go to 2 Corinthians. I think I had in a bulletin the one prayer that you can start praying for others to help in spiritual warfare. So we're going to continue on something like that. 2 Timothy 2, verse 19. Okay, this letter is written to soldiers of Jesus Christ. If you look in 2 Timothy 2, verse 1, you'll see he's referred to as a son of God. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. In verse 3, he's called a soldier. In verse 15, as a soldier, he study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And then in verse 24, he's a servant. And the servant of the Lord must not strive. Okay, verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If any man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared on every good work. So there's the highest ideal for us in verse 21. A vessel unto honor, it's sanctified, it's meet for the master's use, so it's useful, and it's prepared. And you have to purge yourself in order to have that. Then 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians 7 verse 1. Having therefore these promises. 2 Corinthians 7 1. Maybe I didn't say the right place. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Okay, so let's pray. Lord, I do pray that you'd help us to understand these passages, and I pray you'd help us to understand what we are to apply ourselves and to clean up our acts, as this book says. And Lord, I do pray that you'd help us to be willing to take your correction and have a tender heart and a humble mind to receive it. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, in 2 Timothy, it's portraying chapter 2, verse 19. As far as salvation goes, it's the same for everybody. The foundation is Jesus Christ. Okay, the foundation is the rock. That's Jesus Christ. Okay, so that's the same foundation. Now, what you do after you get saved, how you live your life, whether you are willing to clean up some things that the Lord wants you to clean up, or add some things he wants you to add, or subtract some things he wants you to subtract, that will be the determination of what kind of a vessel you are in his household. Verse 20 has a vessel of honor, a vessel of dishonor. A vessel of honor, it's a vessel that you honor in your house. It'd be like a picture or a portrait or a painting, something that you honor. Now, that's something that's honorable, but it's not really useful. You know, you could live without it. Collects dust. Okay, a vessel of dishonor is like a garbage can. Dishonor. Or a toilet. You know, nobody walks in your house and say, boy, you got a nice toilet. That's a vessel of dishonor, but it's useful. If you don't have one of those, it can get really dishonorable in your house. Okay, so it's better being a toilet for Jesus Christ than to be nothing for Jesus Christ. Okay, but a vessel of honor or dishonor. Now, the determination factor is how you live your life. Verse 21 says, if you purge yourself, purging, cleansing, if you purge yourself from these, And you drop down to verse 22, it tells you some things you need to purge yourself from. Now, the more you cleanse yourself, then the more useful you become for God. And that's, of course, what a person wants to be, hopefully. Now, if you back up to 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1, that verse says, having, therefore, these promises. Now, when you just read that verse all by itself, hopefully, as you're analyzing this verse, you're thinking about it as you think, as you read, having these promises. What promises? What promises are you talking about? Okay, you got some promises. You got some promises that you can get, and they're available for you if, verse 1, you cleanse yourself from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in a fear of God. Perfecting something is going beyond just average practice of something. That's what you would call fine-tuning something, getting it to operate efficiently and perfect as the way it should be. You see, your car can run if it's out of tune. You won't get as good gas mileage. But if you fine-tune it and you be real meticulous with it, okay, and that's what you need to do in all areas of life. And it says, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So we do these things in the fear of God, and we cleanse ourselves from all filthiness. Now, how do we do that? What promise is he talking about? Well, you got to back up and read the previous verses to find out the promises he's talking about. If you back up in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, it says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Now, concord is not a usage word a whole lot today, but that's stretching it out. That's called a concordant. Not a concordance as something in the back of your Bible often. A concordant is an agreement. It's like a treaty. Vatican City had a concordant or an agreement with Adolf Hitler back in the 1940s. That was an agreement they had. That's what this is dealing with. It's an agreement. It's a treaty. What concord hath Christ with Belial? Belial is another name for the devil. What agreement do they have? What are they yoked together? And what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. There's the promises. Okay, if you want God to draw closer to you, then you have to clean up your act. Our God just doesn't draw close to any sinner. I mean, he doesn't just draw close to anybody just because they want him to. They got to clean up their act if they want to draw. If they want God to draw close to him, if we're going to approach God, we have to approach our God in His way. Okay, in order to approach our holy God, then we have to live a holy life. And as we get close to that God, He's going to start putting His finger on this and this and this and this. He said, "I want that out. If you want a fellowship with me, I want that and that and that out." Because that's the way he is. God's holy. Now, I would, you know, if I told my children not to touch it, you know, not to say if we had some cookies or something on the counter, if I told my kids, don't you take those things, don't you touch those things, and then leave and come back and find out they did it, I wouldn't kill them over that. But that's what God did to Adam and Eve. That's because he's holy. You see, our God is holy, and people don't realize how holy our God is. That's his number one attribute. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. That's the cue when you hit after the rapture, when you hear those famous words, that's when you and I fall down on our face and worship Jesus Christ. And that's the right place to be. Now, notice verse 17. This is contrary to what the news media tells you. This is contrary to the spirit of our age. 17 says, wherefore, come out from among them and be separate. Saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Almighty, Lord Almighty. Now, that is a drawing closer to God with a personal relationship, what he's talking about. You see, the way you draw closer to God in this Bible is you separate yourself. Now, as far as in national words, this is known as isolationism. This is a biblical thing. You know, we're living in a day and age where everything's becoming global. And we need to act locally and live globally. That's how that thing works. And what that is that's getting the world together and getting ready to kick Jesus Christ out. That's what they want. And the thing is what are you and I supposed to do? We are to isolate ourselves from that mess. Separate ourselves. Now, I know a lot of times it's very difficult to do, but there are some things you do not have to do, and you can separate yourself, and you can come out from among them and be separate. People say, yeah, but if you did that, then, you know, people really won't like me. I'm not concerned about people liking me. I'm concerned about God liking me. That's what I'm concerned about. Okay, and so the idea is if you draw away from the sins of the world, and it's not having a holier-than-thou attitude, it's just that you want a fellowship with God. That's a promise. So how do we do that? Verse 1, cleanse ourselves. Now, you remember in the Old Testament, there was a contest in 1 Kings 18 between Elijah and the false prophets. Now, when you read that chapter, if you remember, refresh your memory on that, there was a fella that was helping King Ahab. King Ahab was a bad cat. He's a type of the Antichrist. And this fella was like his understudy or a servant of Ahab. Guy's name was Obadiah. Remember that guy named Obadiah? Obadiah evidently was a man who did not agree with a lot of what Ahab did because he secretly took 100 prophets of God and hid them in a cave and fed them and helped them out. Now, Obadiah had influence, but yet he had to compromise in order to be in his position. But he did have influence. Elijah had power. Now, there's a difference between influence and power. The difference between those two things is one man, Elijah, took on 450 false prophets, one against 450. That was unfair odds. The 450 didn't have a chance. And when you got God on your side, they don't got a chance. And so one man changed that whole nation. Not Obadiah, Elijah did. And when Elijah's ministry was done, there's a fellow named Elisha who took it over, and the spirit of Elijah came on Elisha. How you remember those? You put them in alphabetical order. That's how I remember those two. And it says when Elisha had that mantle, he struck that water. He said, "Where's the Lord God of Elijah?" He did not say, "Where's the Lord God of Obadiah?" Because he's looking for the one that's the real power. Now, why was that like that? It's because Elijah separated himself from the world system. He separated himself from Ahab's religion. That's what he did. He separated himself from the things that were offensive to our God, and he wanted to please his God. In the New Testament, when you go to Revelation chapter 3, you'll find a church there called Laodicea. And in Laodicean church age, which is the one we're living in, it says that Jesus Christ is standing outside the church door and he's standing at the door knocking. And then it says that an individual in there who opens the door to him, he'll come in and sup with him individually, not that church body. And the idea is to be a soldier of Jesus Christ, you got to sanctify yourself. You got to clean up your act. I guess a good example in modern day history, and I'm sure most everybody would know this individual, where you have one soldier who will just a plain old soldier, but then you have one that's kind of a step up, like a Sergeant York. Remember that name in the early days of the 1900s? The guy was a step up, and he was different than a lot of the others. And the thing is do we want to be a soldier like that for Jesus Christ? And a way to become a soldier like that, somebody who's trying to perfect holiness and the fear of God, number one, you got to cleanse yourself. Clean up your own act. A soldier, the first thing they do when they pull him in the military is they shave his head, they start cleaning him up and give him a different uniform. They got to clean the guy up. And the next thing, he's got to clean up his barracks. That's where he lives or resides, I guess you could say, using that word loosely. And that would be your house. You know, have you ever dedicated your house to the Lord? Have you ever cleansed up your house to the Lord? Have you ever asked the Lord to cleanse your house with the shed blood of Christ? Do you know what's happened on your property since up to 6,000 years ago? If this Bible is true, innocent blood that's shed on land, the land cries out for vengeance. Now, you and I can't hear those cries, but that property, that dirt, is still crying out for vengeance. And that property has a curse on it. What if somebody got killed on your property? You know, and that cry is still on there. You say, you mean that could affect us? It could. And the thing is, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Not only that, it cleanses your house from all sin. If you're not the first one to live in your house, what if some voodoo nut lived in your house in the years past and placed a curse in your house? And so there's things you can cleanse yourself. This is a continuation of some spiritual warfare that we've been taught, and we need to clean it up more. And then the next thing a soldier would want to do is have a clean base, a military base, clean up his church. Church needs cleaned up. Now, when you got those three things, you got a clean soldier and a clean barracks and a clean base, well, now you can do some action for Jesus Christ. And that's that prayer that's in the bulletin where you can start sending out spiritual warfare and try to help clean out, conquer some enemies and conquer some land for Jesus Christ. But the first thing you got to do is first, we're going to focus on cleansing ourselves up. Look in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1 again. It said, "Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Self-examination. Self-examination, this Bible says, examine yourself in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. Examine yourselves to see whether you be in the faith. That's what you're supposed to do, examine yourself. That's a good thing to do. But there's a problem with that. The average man does not examine himself honestly. If the average person says, I'm going to examine myself, I'm going to go with my heart's leading. Proverbs 28, verse 26 says, he that trusts his own heart's a fool. Jeremiah 17, verse 9, it says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Proverbs 16, verse 2, it says, the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes. I think that's Proverbs 20, verse 6. The way of a man is clean in his own eyes. The thing, the drawback about examining yourself is that we have blind spots. Proverbs 20, verse 6. Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find? Proverbs 16, verse 2. All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. The drawback with self-examination is that people are biased. Yeah, I notice this in sports a lot of times. You ever watch a sporting event if you are neutral in the sporting event? And you see a call that maybe a ref will make and maybe you would disagree with the call because you're neutral, but you can honestly examine that. But why is it that thousands of people sitting there watching the same game that you saw don't see it that way? Because they're biased. If you want to see ignorance in action, go to any basketball game and listen to the people yell at the refs. And if you analyze the refs, a lot of times if you know the sport, the ref will be right. I mean, he's right there in the spot. Can you imagine people in the stands yelling at an umpire when he is 10 feet from the base looking in and they're, you know, 1,000 feet away and they got better eyesight than he's got? And I understand, you know, people make mistakes. But the idea of self-examination has got a drawback. What if we would do something like this? Look in Psalms 26, verse 2. Have you ever asked the Lord this? Have you ever asked the Lord to examine you? Now, he's got no blind spots. He sees not only our outward actions, he sees the heart. Now, self-examination is an appropriate thing to do, but here we go, a step up. Psalms 26, verse 2. This psalmist is praying this. He said, examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart. That's a good prayer. Let's try Psalms 139. Psalms 139. A lot of times people don't like to take criticism from somebody else. And I would dare say you ought to become your own worst critic. But then again, we do have our limitations on those things. Several years ago, I was down at the truck stop, Rensselaer, or down at Remington area. And, you know, there were two or three guys in there that day. And so I, you know, preached a simple salvation message, I think it was. And after I got done, this one guy wanted to criticize what I said. He said, I got one thing I got to say to you. And I could tell. You know, when somebody says something like that, get ready. They're going to nail you. And so he said, you are 50% negative this morning. And I said, oh, thanks. Of course, that blew his whole thing because he thought I'd be, you know, oh, I'm sorry. That's what he was expecting. Oh, I'm sorry if I offended you. Please forgive me. Help me so that, pray for me, brother, that I do better. Well, I said, thanks a lot. Appreciate it. He said, no. He said, you were 50% negative this morning. I said, was it that good? He looked at me. I said, well, don't you drive a truck? He said, yeah. I said, doesn't your battery post have one negative and one positive? That's 50%. Isn't that something good? Well, he could see it was a lost cause. He was dealing with a nutcase, and I was the nutcase. So I get in a car on the way home, and I say, okay, Lord, what about that? I'm willing to accept criticism. I said, Lord, what about that thing? And he basically said, what about it? Okay. The next week, I go to the same place, and I have, you know, different guys in there, happen to give a salvation, same thing, same 50% negative, and two fellas get saved. I get in a car on the way home, and the Lord said, what about that? And I said, yeah, what about that? That's pretty good. He said, Lord, examine you. Let the Lord search you. Psalms 139, verse 23. This psalmist said, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. That's good prayer. Have you ever asked that about the Lord? Okay, how about trying that? Number one area, how about flesh? It says, cleanse yourself from the sins of the flesh. Now, the Catholic Church will put these in what's called venial and mortal sins. Now, this category, venial and mortal. Now, I wouldn't agree with those words, but there is a general truth to that in that where you have a fleshly sin and a spiritual sins. If you put them in categories, that's the categories I'd put them in. A fleshly sin. Sins of the flesh, you know, the typical things that people preach about, you know, drinking, smoking, cussing, drugs, you know, all that stuff, fornicating, stuff like that. Sins of the flesh. And then you have spiritual sins, though. Pride, envy, self-righteousness. I'm right, no matter what. Never analyzing yourself. Never studying the Bible. Sins of omission in the Bible are the sins. The sin that takes a man to hell is a sin of omission. Not accepting Jesus Christ. That's the sin that takes a man to hell. The sins of commission aren't the ones that take a man to hell. And the thing is ask God to search your life. Okay, this act that I'm doing, is this right or is this wrong? Ask the Lord. Ask God for light in that. Romans 13, verse 14, it says, make no provision for the flesh. Provision, vision. A lot of times people sin because they see things. TV has such a powerful force on people. Computers and the internet has such a powerful force on people. And these perverts are getting, now they can bring the perversion right in their house. Now, if a person cannot control themselves, then take a shotgun and blow that computer to smithereens. Blow the TV to smithereens. If you cannot control those things, the Bible tells you, make no provision for the flesh. Okay, so there's one area of consecration we need to ask the Lord on. The other areas are areas of spiritual warfare or your spirits. That's what we would refer to as our attitude. Okay, if you tell your child to do something, that child obeys, they did right in obeying. But if they obeyed with a bad attitude, they did right in obeying, but they sinned in their attitude. That's their spirit. Okay, and so the Spirit's got to be worked on. Malachi chapter 2 talks about take heed to your spirit. Often that's like your feelings about things. I don't feel like reading the Bible. I just don't get the joy out of these things anymore. And a spirit of lethargy comes over you. You got to check yourself on those things and ask the Lord to help you with those things. You know, one of the way the Lord displays his anger is by sending or authorizing evil spirits to go afflict somebody. You find that in Psalm 78, verse 49. And one time the Lord even sent these spirits to afflict a fella named Jephthah. And he had these two parties who were in cahoots together at one time. And this prophet came along and he said, I'm going to proclaim judgment on you. And he said, someday you two are going to fight amongst each other. And God sent an evil spirit down, and then those two people are fighting against each other. What spirits do is they get you to fight against people you love. That's what they do. And so the idea is you got to cleanse yourself from these things and ask the Lord to cleanse you. Another way is through music. Music affects your spirit. Music draws evil spirits. I don't care if it's got good words to it. I don't care what you kind of words you got on it. When you got the wrong kind of music, you're still drawing evil spirits. Contemporary music is what this is doing. It may have Christian words, but it's got devilish music and it's conjuring up devils in there. And when you take something good and mix something bad, you always have bad. Always do. And so you cleanse yourself of your spirit. Another area is you need to cleanse yourself of your associations. Have you ever asked the Lord to check your associations? A lot of times pastors have this thing called a ministerial association. I've never asked God about that because it's a no-brainer. You know, anybody that goes to a ministerial association, if you didn't know anything about it, the first time you go, you just look around and say, ugh, this makes me sick, let alone God getting sick with it. And so that's something you don't have to ask about. But if you're a part of a club or an organization that is not local church-based, have you ever asked God about it? Well, I know it's right. Have you ever asked God about it? What's the right thing? It's just good. Have you ever asked God about it? Search your hearts. Let God search it. You see, if you're a Mason, have you ever asked God about that organization? See? Ask the Lord about these things. In Revelation chapter 18, here's some folks here who are in a cult situation, and they're saved, but they're in a cult, and the Lord told them, I want you to get out. Revelation 18, verse 4. Revelation 18, verse 4, it says, come out of her, my people. See that? Revelation 18, 4. Come out of her, my people, and that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Now, you see, we're living a day and age. Here we are 6,000 years from Adam, and we are at the end of this program here. And you and I are reaping a lot of rotten fruit that has been occurring, and you can't keep up with everything. And the thing is, you just got to be sensitive to the Lord's leading. A lot of times Christians will say, well, you shouldn't buy this product. You shouldn't buy this one because, you know, they support sodomites, or, you know, this product is supporting devil worshipers. If you and I knew everything that was in the grocery store, you couldn't buy one thing in the grocery store. The thing is you just got to ask the Lord to lead you and ask the Lord to guide you and just do what the Lord tells you to do. But have you ever asked the Lord about your organizations or associations? You ever ask him about it? Now, when you ask him these questions, you better be honest. You better be able to take what he gives you. You might be surprised with some of his reactions. Have you ever asked the Lord about holidays? I mean, we got a popular one coming up next week. Have you ever asked the Lord about that? Have you ever researched it on your own? Have you ever looked at it? I mean, the devil is a consummate egotist. It's phenomenal how he gets praise and glory. He'll get glory whether it's direct or indirect. If you look at a lot of the national, a lot of products, if you look at a lot of international corporations, why do they pick ungodly names for their products? Peter Pan. The Pan, the God Pan. You ever read about the God Pan? The God Pan is a god of noise. The God Pan played panpipes. The God Pan would go into the woods to catch little girls and rape them. Why would somebody name their product Pan? The God Pan. Somebody at the top is infatuated with the God Pan. Nike. You know, I've got Nike tennis shoes. You ever know about the God Nike? It's a pagan god. It's all over this country. Everywhere you go, you see pagan gods. The devil gets glory. You ever study about Christmas and the paganism that's involved with it? Now let's look at the good side of these things. Let's look at the virgin birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Isaiah chapter 7. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, was gloriously born of a virgin. I mean, God Almighty, He can create man any way He chooses. Most people are created through a contact between male and female. But God made a man one time out of a piece of dirt. Adam. God made a woman out of a man. Eve. God made a man out of a woman. Jesus Christ. You see, these guys who are trying to manipulate this stuff in the laboratory, they don't got anything on God. They're trying to play to be God. But here we have our Lord and Savior, Isaiah 7:14, where it was promised that He was going to be born of a virgin. Therefore, the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call His name Emmanuel. Now, she admitted she was a sinner. She said that she needed a Savior, and if she needed a Savior, that means she's a sinner. And whenever you read the story about this in Matthew chapter 2, when the Bible talks about Jesus Christ and Mary, His mother, it will say, the child and His mother, the child and His mother, the child and His mother. He's before her. He's first. And nobody gives her any recognition any on later in the Bible. The idea is our Lord and Savior was gloriously born in the autumn time of the year. People tell you they don't know the time of Jesus Christ's birth. Well, maybe they don't know, but I know. Because here's His birth certificate right there. It's recorded in the Bible. You see, John the Baptist was born in the first day of spring. In the first time of the year, you can trace that, Luke chapter 1. Jesus Christ is born 6 months later. Now, wouldn't it be very logical for our God to have His Son born on a perfect number day of the year, the seventh month, the number of perfection? The 15th day of the month, that's called the Feast of the Trumpets. And that's one feast God is going to make a man keep throughout eternity. And I'd dare say the reason why He's doing that is going to tell him, hey, can't you get it right? This is when My Son was born. On the seventh month of the year, on the 15th day of the month, the Feast of the Tabernacles, which is our September-October. That's the time of Jesus Christ's birth. And that birth deserves to be glorified to God, but not this time of year. If you read this time of year, December 25th, if you read the origin of this thing, you can go to the library and find a set of volumes. And it's the set of volumes will be titled Man, Myth, and Magic. They'll tell you about the origin of Christmas, Christ Mass. They don't go together. That's an oxymoron. And the idea is that it's a pagan worship of the sun god, where the sun god dies December 22nd, the shortest day of the year, is resurrected again December 25th. And it's a worship of the Yule, and it's a pagan worship. It's a worship of Saturnia, a Roman god. It came out of Egypt. Oh, they say, well, they've cleaned it up. They Christianized it. If you take something dirty and put Christians to it, you still got something dirty. And now it's become commercialized. People say, well, we need to honor and reveal the reason for the season. Well, the reason for the season is paganism. It's got nothing to do with Jesus Christ. Now, think back when you were a child. I remember, you know, looking forward, I mean, counting the days down to Christmas. I remember that, counting it down. And then, but strange thing, on the 25th in the afternoon, I'd get a feeling of emptiness. And the 26th, the day after, this emptiness would seem to really come over me. Any of you remember that? And I started noticing that, and I think, what's wrong with me? And I didn't figure that out for years. And for a long time, I knew it was coming. I could just sense it coming. And what it was is, it's such a buildup. And then it's such a letdown because it's like a hollow Easter egg. And the thing is, and I'm not saying you're wrong if you do those things. I'm not saying that. I'm just telling you, we need to know why we do what we do. We need to search it out and understand. Now, it's a no-brainer that old Santa Claus shouldn't be involved. Santa, feminine, Claus, masculine. That's unisex. That's a perverted thing. And a guy supposedly came from the north. You know, he knows everybody, knows everything. And the god, the pagan god, the fire god who comes down your chimney. Now, be honest with you. People say, well, we remember Christ. Don't tell me that you remember that on Christmas morning. You know what you're thinking about. Well, we read the Christmas story. Yeah, and your kids can't wait to think, you know, you get to think, shut the Bible and get right to the real action here. See? The idea is just search it out yourself and find out for yourself. And ask the Lord Jesus Christ what you should do in something like this. Have you ever asked the Lord? They say St. Nicholas. Where'd that come from? St. Nicholas, that's Nicolaitan in the Bible. Do you know how God views Nicolaitans? Something to think about. Now let's put it this way. A lot of times we don't analyze things until we put ourselves in this situation, but let's say you are married and you live on this island, and this island's a pretty large island, and it's a lot of people on that island. And the mama gives birth to a little boy. And that little boy's born, and that happens to be your only child. So that little boy is born, and he grows up. And that little boy is a good little boy. He's real obedient. And that little boy wants to do things for other people, so he starts serving people in that island. And he starts getting pretty well known because he serves people. But there's one fella that's real jealous of him. And this one fella, he started finagling stuff, and he got a mass of people together one time, and he got a mob together, and they killed that little boy. Well, now he's up in years. His mom and dad about that time was probably in their 50s when that happened. And, of course, it broke their hearts. But there he is. He's dead and gone. About 20 years go by, so mom and dad's in their 70s, and a group of people got together and they said, we'd like to honor your son. We feel bad about what happened. We'd like to honor him. And they said, well, that sounds good. So you got this whole crowd that they're trying to figure out how to honor their son. And during their time, they said, well, what day are we going to choose for this? When was he born? Well, I don't know when he was born. You know, his birth was kind of private. It was, nobody really knew the date, the specific time. So they said, how about let's choose this day? They picked a day. Somebody in the crowd says, well, do you know whose day that is? The birthday of that is? No, what birthday? That's the guy who killed them. Oh, it don't matter. It's just a good old day. Any day is a good day. Let's just pick that day. So they chose the birthday of the guy who killed their son. And after this thing got established, you know, 5 years go by, and they'd go to his mom and dad's house. Now they're 75, getting up into 80 years old, and somebody asks them, well, what do you think about this? What do you think they'd think about it? There's no question what they'd think about it. Do you think they would honor it on that day? not on your life. How do you think God feels about this when he sees his holy son, the name that's above every name, being dragged down in the mud by the world system? By the world system, and they and the world and the devil is sitting there over in a corner snickering because he's getting the glory. He's pulling it away from God himself. In Isaiah 42, verse 8, it says, I am the Lord, I change not. Malachi 3 says that. And Isaiah 42, he says, my glory will I not give to another. God doesn't want his glory taken. Now, if you choose in your household and you feel that we're going to go ahead and do that, at least give Jesus Christ his just dues. At least focus on Jesus Christ and thank God about his coming, and more so than his death in Calvary, and more than anything, his resurrection. Because he deserves his just dues. And at least tell your children the truth about Satan Claus. Do you know what a little elf is? Get the 1828 dictionary, and a little elf is a demon. You see, tell them the truth. I wonder, a lot of children that are taught these things growing up, and then when they become of a certain age, they say, you mean Santa Claus isn't real? And then you tell them about Jesus Christ, and then they're going to come to, well, if Santa Claus isn't real, what about this other thing? And people say, well, that's just your thoughts on these things. This is the thoughts of the majority of Bible-believing Christians in the founding of our nation. Now, if you want to see the written evidence of it, it's a 1984 Supreme Court case. And this is what the Supreme Court said. They said, to the Puritans, the celebration of Christmas represented a popish practice lacking any foundation in Scripture. This opposition took legal form in 1659 when the Massachusetts Bay Colony made the observance of Christmas Day by abstinence from labor, feasting, or any other way an offense punishable by fine. It says, American Anglicans who carried with them the Church of England's acceptance of the holiday, Roman Catholics and various German groups all made the celebration of Christmas a vital part of their religious life. By contrast, many non-conforming Protestant groups, including the Presbyterians, Congregationalists, Baptists, and Methodists, continued to regard the holiday with suspicion and antagonism well into the 19th century. And there's more that's said about it. I'm just telling you, that's the history of it. The thing is our God, the Lord Jesus Christ's name is above every name. And that name should never be drugged down in the dirt. That name never should ever be associated with something that's pagan. I mean, the first commandment of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not have any other gods before me. And so during these times of year, make sure that people know that Jesus Christ is the true Savior. And tell them that he's the true Savior. And as far as the Lord is going, as far as the Lord examining your life, you ask the Lord yourself personally, search me and try me and see if there be any wicked way in me. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to see how holy you are. I pray you'd help us to see how all glory and honor belongs to thee. And Lord, during these time of year, it's so commercialized and everything, and the glory, if it's not taken off, if it's obviously taken off you, it's put on money, at least. Today it's more put on money than anything, but in pagan situations, it's often put on pagan gods. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us to be people who know what we believe and why we believe it. And I pray you'd lead us and guide us and direct us. And Lord, every household, Lord, we know that an idol is nothing. And Lord, I just pray you'd help us to be willing to allow you to search our actions and our attitudes about things. With heads bowed and eyes are closed, the instruments play. If you need to use your altar, it's open for you. There is much more that can be said, about this purported so-called Christian holiday, which is not. But you can study it further on your own. It says in 2 Corinthians, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. The closer we get to light, that light exposes our areas of filthiness. Filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit.